Savior's truth, the Spirit's truth, and the Scripture's truth. So you've got a threefold trinity there of truth. And if you know the truth will make you free. This is a day the Lord hath. We will and be great. Are you happy? Okay, another quote from Warren Wiersbe. God doesn't bless us to make us happy. God blesses us to make us a blessing. It's a great thought, right? Got it? God doesn't bless us to make us happy. He blesses us to make us a blessing so we can share it with others. The only reason I know that quote, I just put it in my November newsletter. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. I read part of it last night. I'm going to read the entire chapter tonight. Lord willing, by the time we finish tomorrow night, we will have read the entire epistle out loud in our time together. Tonight, we are in chapter 4. We got started there last night. And what we saw in the first three chapters is all that we have in Christ, all that's ours. Not what we want to appropriate, not what we want to get. It's ours. We just need to lay hold of it, the blessings that are ours, the grace of God, salvation, forgiveness, privilege of being a part of the church, the body of Christ. And now in chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, 9, first part was the banquet of daily provisions, and those are spiritual provisions. This is the business of daily performance. First three chapters was my wealth in Christ. These chapters are my walk in the community. So what he's really saying is this, in the light of who you are, what you are, who you know, and the position that you have in Christ, here's how you ought to act. And it has always amazed me how many things he lists here in the epistle to the Ephesians not to do. Put off, lay aside, you know, walk not, and naming things. And you wonder, Ben, he's writing to saints, he's writing to believers. For example, one statement, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The basic thought of the word corrupt there is rotten fruit. That's the basic meaning of the word. And so when he talks about these things, it shows us the importance. And then also in this section, he deals with the family, the home. He deals with our personal relationships, our parental relationships, and our professional relationships. That covers every area of life. So this is practicality. Okay? We talked a little bit last night about promoting unity in the body of Christ. And tonight, we get in the second part, which is perfecting unity in the body of Christ. And then actually, you get over to the third section here, and it's practicing unity or purging the unclean from the body of Christ. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the, matter of fact, you could take the punctuation right out of this verse, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's not going to be until we meet the Lord, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A lot of talk about the body, the church, right? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be, you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a chapter of the Word of God. And of course, you could spend a lot of time on that chapter, but we will spend some time there, but not as much as we'd like to, okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, the church is a body, Christ is the head. In Ephesians chapter 2, the church is a building, he's the foundation, the chief cornerstone. In chapter 3, the church is a blending, that's Jew-Gentile in the one body, that's particularly in chapter 3, verse 6. So in chapter 4, I call the church a bonding. And what I mean by a bonding, the key word here is the word unity or the word oneness. Okay, a unity or a oneness in the body of Christ. So we have the business of daily performance. And last night I kind of introduced chapter 4 with a threefold walk. The first one was a consistent walk, chapter 4, verse 1. We had to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. This is all right there in the first little part of chapter 4. Secondly, there's a compassionate walk. That's in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. And then thirdly, there's what I call a cautious walk, and that's chapter 5, verse 15, where it says we are to walk circumspectly. That carries with it the idea of carefully selecting your steps. And as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God, in this old world, okay, every day, we need to be carefully, cautiously selecting our steps. You know why? We're the only Bible some people will ever read. And here's what they're basically saying. What you are speaks so loudly, you can't hear a word you say. So how important it is that my life be a living testimony of the grace of God, that people can see the reality of Christ. So there's the threefold work. The key verse for this whole section from 4:1 through chapter 6, verse 9, is chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the key to Christian living. That's the key to godly conduct. That's the key to being an effective witness, controlled by the Spirit of God. And what he's saying is this: if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God, that means we're going to allow him to clean up our life. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man put in any age, any sex?" By the way, there's only two, male and female. But put in any two. But what's it say? "Whereby shall a person cleanse his or her way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Thy word have I hid where? In my dresser drawer. No. Thy word have I hid on the coffee table to press leaves. No. Thy word have I hid in my heart. What purpose? That I might not sin against you, right? The greatest cleanser in all the world, not put out by Procter & Gamble. Greatest cleanser in all the world is the blood in the book. Thank God I've been cleansed by the blood. I'm kept clean by the book. You had that picture in the tabernacle. Brazen altar, the blood. Brazen laver, that's the water. That's the cleansing, right? So every day, you and I need to come to the cleanse of the Word of God. And you'll find that when we get defiled and we get away from the Lord and things come into our lives that ought not to be there, I guarantee it, 99.9% of the time, and you probably could add that other little point that's left there, it's because I allowed myself to get away from the Word of God. I allowed myself to get away from the place of prayer. And as many of you know, in recent years, I've been challenging Christians just to spend 15 minutes a day in the Word of God. 15 minutes a day, I read the Word of God through 2 times every year and have a few days left over. I read the New Testament, and let me give it to you here. I've got it written down. I think it's around, make sure I want to get the right figure. Matthew, that's the first book in the New Testament, right? Okay, let me tell you how long it takes me to read the New Testament. I read the New Testament in about 37 days, okay? And I read the Old Testament in roughly 123 to 125 days. That's 15 minutes per day. The appalling ignorance of the Word of God among God's people in the hour in which we're living is astounding. It really is. It's sad, is what it is. Now, if you've only been saved a short period of time, there's an excuse for that. But if you've been saved any length of time, there isn't. And then people will say to me, you know, you quote Scripture quite a little bit. You know, how did you learn that? Well, one day I was walking down the road and a breeze of wind just blew it right up in my face. No, there's only one way you quote Scripture, same way if you had a parrot. You say to a parrot, hi, looks back and says, hi. Said, hello, it's a hound. That's all, we just memorize Scripture, right? You just say it over and over and over. Now, as a preacher, I get to use it more, so therefore it is, you know, it's more feasible. It's that much easier than it is a person that's not using it on a regular basis. But I don't care what age you are. I still memorize Scripture. I memorized a couple of verses today. You see, every day we ought to be allowing ourselves to get thy word have I hid in my heart. And it's amazing when you least expect it how God will bring certain Bible truths and Bible verses to your mind that you may not even ever have considered for that particular situation. Okay? So we have first here, promotes unity in the body. We looked at that last night, the various walks. Lowliness, that's humility. Meekness, that's power under control. Long-suffering, that's having been long-tempered, so to speak. Someone has said, enduring with an unruffled manner. And then forbearing is lovingly putting up with what you don't like in other people. And then there's another word in there, endeavoring to keep. And that little word endeavoring means this, give it everything you got. Okay, with every ounce of energy in your being as a believer, we ought to be working to maintain the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ. And it's great to see a spirit of unity and oneness. And by the way, you walk into a church, you walk into a group of believers, and there's a lack of unity. If you got 1 ounce of spirituality in you, you can sense it. Okay? And so next, we have what I call the consummation. And here it is. I love it. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. The Psalm verses 4 and 5 and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Wow. Okay? 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. What is that? That's unity. That's the oneness of the body. So what's the one body? That's the church. That's the body of Christ. We've already been talking about it. So that's the structure. What's the one spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us the strength, the energy that we need. What's the one hope? I put down, that's the stimulant. Hope in the Bible is not sort of something you, we always think of, I hope this happens. No, it's an assured hope. What are we looking for? We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul talked about that in Titus chapter 2. So then there's one Lord, that's our God and Savior. He's superior to all others. One faith, of course, that's the Baptist faith. No, one faith is the, I just better correct that, okay? One faith is the faith. Years ago, a preacher said to me, Calder, what kind of a Baptist are you? I said, I'm just a plain independent Baptist. He said, I never met a Baptist who wasn't independent. What are you? But the one faith is the faith. What's the Bible talk about? Earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is the basis of our biblical belief. It's the great doctrinal truths of the Word of God. We talked about them in chapter 1. Redemption, remission, right? Forgiveness, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Okay? Then one baptism. Now there is some debate among quote Bible scholars, whether this refers to spirit baptism or whether this refers to water baptism. I have a personal opinion on it. You want to disagree and be wrong, that's no problem. I'll straighten you out in the rapture on the way up. I believe it refers to water baptism. I'm going to tell you why. He's talking about the body of Christ, okay? And you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, then they that gladly received his word. By the way, last night I kept saying verse 37, and I knew it was wrong. It's verse 41, Acts 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism is your first basic public declaration that you've been identified with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So that's baptism by immersion. Now, if you're saved, you've been saved any length of time, you're living in disobedience to Jesus Christ. I was in a church years ago in another state, quite a large church, around 1,000, 1,200. And in one of my messages, it dealt with it was Ethiopian eunuch, when he said, what does it mean to be baptized? So I made the statement. I said, if you've been saved any length of time, you've not been baptized, and I'm baptized in the waters of immersion in identification with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, then you are living in disobedience to Christ. That was my statement. I had people coming to me after service. One older man came to me, tears flowing. He said, according to what you told me, man, I've been living in disobedience for years. I didn't realize, but that particular church, you could be a member, it's a good gospel preaching church, you could be a member without being baptized. Well, following that series of meetings, that pastor baptized 53 people in one baptismal service. 21 or 22 of them had been saved in the meetings. 30 some of them had been members of that church, but had never been scripturally baptized. That's why I believe this here is water baptism, because he's talking about the church. However, if it's spirit baptism, that's fine. I'm available and ready to be corrected. Okay? And then one God, and of course we know who he is, right? So let's come to the second part. That's promoting unity in the body. What does that do? That produces usefulness of the body. So we not only promote unity, now we perfect unity. And in this section between 7 and 16, he talks about the gifted men that God gives to the church. You'll see it in verses 11 and 12. Take a look at it. Chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some prophets. He gave some apostles and prophets. Some he gave as evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the prophets, apostles, we do not need to talk about them. That's past. They were there in the laying of the foundation of the church. The next one, evangelists. I believe that God gives a gift of evangelism. But every child of God really needs to be an evangelist, because an evangelist means we're evangelizing. Evangel is the good news, right? But I do believe that God has given a particular gift of the evangelist to the local church. Now, every pastor needs to be an evangelist. He has an evangelist heart. Let me say to you, one of the greatest lacks in pastoral ministry today in our churches is that pastors lack the heart of evangelism. They lack the heart of the evangelist. That's one thing I love about your pastor, not just saying it because he's sitting here. I might say some other things when I'm talking to you personally, but this pastor has a burden for souls. There's never a service that there isn't an invitation given, an opportunity for people to come to Christ. What they do with it, that's up to them, but we give them the opportunity, right? But there was a day when the church, the body of Christ, really made use of the evangelist. I mean, you go back years and study church history, study biblical history, how God used, and I'm not thinking it's just a well-known evangelist like Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Billy Graham and so on, but matter of fact, when I used to preach at Tennessee Temple, Chattanooga, Tennessee, back then they had nearly 4,000 students. Hard to believe today the school doesn't even exist. But back when I used to preach there, there were over 40 evangelists that were members of that church. Over 40 that were traveling itinerant ministry. Well, there was a day when just about every church had some type of an evangelistic series of meetings. In the South, they call them revival. So today, I guess they call them festivals. I think they call it a festival. I don't care if you call it a feast or hip, hip, hooray, whatever. Just share the gospel. And years ago, we had, not too long after we'd come to Newport, it was a while after we came, but I was sitting in my office one day just doing a little thinking, and that never comes easy to me. And I thought, you know, we're traveling all over the world, but I ought to try to do something right here in the area where we live. So I came up with a bright idea of doing an old-fashioned tent meeting. Way back in my younger days, and then prior to my younger days, in my parents' days, they were very popular. But both the only people that were using them at the time that I'm talking were not the people that I would line up with exactly in the Word of God. So I thought, let's plan a tent crusade. We'll have it right here in Newport. So I looked around and found a great piece of property down there on Route 2. And folks who owned it were believers and so generous to let us use it. And I decided to do 8 days, Sunday to Sunday. We had the service in the afternoon, 2:30, I believe it was, so we didn't interfere with the schedule of the local church. You know, in one of those eight-day tent meetings, we averaged just short of 400 people per service. We had the joy of seeing many trust Christ. And you know what the biggest crowd we had was? 12 o'clock noon on Saturday. Okay, you know why? Because we had a free chicken barbecue. No, we had a time for the kids and so on. But we did it, two, three times in Newport. Had Billy Spear, Bob and Patty Fisher, Eddie Piper and so on singing. We had two tents. See, the whole world lives in two tents, content, discontent. So we set up two tents, one for the adults, the teenagers, one for the kids. Had a crusade choir that was directed and led by the pastor that was here in Corinna, for Ed Jaworski, a great brother in the Lord. And it was a great time together. And some of you that are here tonight attended those meetings. Matter of fact, Brother Gordon, Mary, your sister got saved in one of those tent meetings, and she's living faithfully for the Lord today down in the Gray Main area. So you see, that's evangelism, right? When I first, I sent out a letter, I don't know how many, probably 50 different pastors within a so many mile area, and invite them to a free meal. You invite a preacher to a free meal, they'll drive for miles. And we didn't have a large group. I think there was 19 that showed up. And I basically told them I didn't come to ask you for anything, just wanted to tell you what we're going to do. Going to do 8 days. Some of them thought, well, that may be too long. Then I said, do you think people will come to a tent in the summertime? And I said, well, we'll never know till we put it out there. Too many mosquitoes and bugs and all the rest, right? And anyway, how are you going to pay for it? I believe if God's in it, you'd be paid for, right? And so, as a result, God bless. What was it do? One thing. Let's reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's what it's all about. And when we did Mission Maine in 2013, and your pastor promoted that, he was our upfront guy. He promoted that from Fort Kent down to Saco, Maine, and from Rumford down to Machias. He was there most of the meetings, matter of fact, his songs, my wife and I. And during that, the most encouraging thing to me, we saw a number of people saved. We did 35 or 6 meetings, I think it was, in the month. No, 25, 26, 27 meetings in the month. And everyone was in a different location. And we saw people saved. But you know the most encouraging thing was to my wife and myself? We never had a meeting from Fort Kent to Saco and from Rumford to Machias, but that we didn't have somebody, and some nights several, come up and say, such and such a year, in such a place, you remember you were there? Oh, yeah, remember. Well, you remember you were there? I got saved. One man came and said, I got saved. Said, my brother will be in a few minutes. He got saved. We were teenagers, never been to church in our life. A friend invited us. We both got saved. And so they were there for the meeting. So that's the power. That's evangelism of a local church. So usefulness of the body. That's the evangelist. Now, pastors. We all know what a pastor is, right? Hopefully we do. So God gives pastor. The word basically is the word shepherd. That's the pastor. Now, teachers. Most people that have forgotten more about the Bible than I'll ever know, they believe this is one office, the pastor teacher. Well, every pastor has to be a teacher. But we've got a lot of Bible teachers that aren't pastors. So I personally believe that there's two separate offices here. I believe that, matter of fact, as I said last night, I think that's one of the problems we have today is we have teachers teaching preachers who never preached. They never worked with a church. They never worked with a group of people. So they can give you all the intellectual aspect of it, but they can't give you the practicality of it. So you get out there and find out, hey, this is a whole different world than what they told me. And nothing like experience, right? So now, here's the gifted men. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why did he give them? Look at the next verse. For the perfecting of the saints. You know what the concept is that we've had in the church for many years? And it seems to be more so even up here in the Northeast. The concept was we hired the pastor to do that. We hired the pastor to do that. It's not what it says. It says the spiritual leaders are for the perfecting, maturing, and developing of the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. D.L. Moody said it's far better to have 10 men doing one man's job than having one man try to do 10 men's job. And if you can get a total church, wouldn't it, man, if you got a whole church that was excited about the work of God, serving Christ and evangelism, just imagine in any church, this church or any church, if each and every member in 365 days introduced one person to Jesus Christ, was able to see them develop, matured, baptized, brought into fellowship with the church, you double your church in a year, and each member were used to introduce how many people to Christ? One. So you haven't got to be too sharp to figure that out. So God gave the leadership for the perfecting, the developing, the maturing of the saints, so the saints would do the work of the ministry. Then look at the rest of it in verse number 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the meaning of the word edify? To build up. Folks, we are to build up one another in the body of Christ. And so, the whole purpose is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, right below that, I have the perfecting, the performing, and the promoting. So you get, I have a little statement there. Say, we go in his work, we grow in his word, and we glow in his world. I don't know who I got that from. I think it's my own. Sounds it, doesn't it? Next, it purges the unclean from the body. From 17 right through the end of the chapter, and actually, even the first several verses of chapter 5, he's talking of this whole thing. What he's saying is this. Get off the grave clothes. Put on the grace clothes. You see, some people's total concept of salvation is what they do not do. You know, do not. Matter of fact, they have a list, long as this auditorium, of things they don't do. Now, you could have a list as long as this auditorium of things you do not do and not be spiritual. There are things not to do, but what are you doing? You see, there are the negatives, but there are also the positives. And some people's total concept of biblical Christianity is what they don't do. You know, don't drink, smoke, and chew, and go with girls who do. And so that's their whole situation, you see. They got it. No, there are things you do not do. You put off, you put away, you lay it aside, you don't do it. But what do? He tells us here what to do. So let's look at the negative. Let's look at the positive. Put off the grave clothes, okay? Walk not. What's it say? Verses 17 through 19, okay? Let me read those verses again. 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow. Take a look at it. Vanity of the mind, the futility of man's thinking. What's the Bible say? As a man thinketh what, so is he. You know what one of the main areas of attack in your life and mine as a Christian is from the devil himself? The area of the mind. Why? If he can control your thinking, he'll control you. Okay? That's why the Bible says in chapter 6, when we get there, put on the helmet of salvation. So here it is, okay? The vanity of the mind. Secondly, blindness of the heart. ignorance of God's truth. I mean, I was blind spiritually, but the light of the gospel shone in. So I'm now a new creature in Christ, right? So I ought to know what biblical truth is. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm the truth. You get over in John chapter 16, he says the Holy Spirit is truth. And then you get to John 17:17, he says my word is truth. So you got it? The Savior's truth, the Spirit's truth, and the Scripture's truth. So you've got a threefold trinity there of truth. And if you know the truth will make you free. And so how are we going to practice it if we don't know it? Next, morally and spiritually calloused, hardened, past feeling. To whom is he writing? Go back with me to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the wicked, ungodly unbelievers that are living in the depths of sin. Now, that's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are things going on within the body of Christ. Next, okay, not only morally and spiritually calloused, depraved in mind. Wow. So, we have a word here, lasciviousness. Many years ago at Living Waters, one of our male counselors, great guy, loved the Lord, sometimes a little over-aggressive, but every night during devotions in the dorm, I always had one of my staff walking around, just standing outside and listening. And so one of our guys, he had little young kids, probably 7, 8 years of age, and he had them lined up on the bunk, and he was doing the devotions, and he was doing the devotions on the word lasciviousness. And so this guy comes to me and he said, Calder, you need to talk to that guy. Okay? He said, I'm telling you right now, if you kids are living in lasciviousness. So I imagine those kids really got it, don't you? Well, I jot down here what the word really means, okay? It's the practice of every kind of impurity. It's the absence of all moral restraint, unbridled self-indulgence. That's the meaning of the word lasciviousness. It's sin, immorality, and wickedness running wild. That word covers it all. Next, not only lasciviousness, but with all greediness, unbounded covetousness, uninhibited lust. Greediness and covetousness are inseparate. They really are. You see, the more you crave after something, the more you spend. Why is pornography so damaging? Why is it messing up so many? And by the way, not just young people, okay? Why is it messing, even sad to say, heartbreaking, some of God's dear servants? You know why? Because of covetous and greediness. You see, we're never satisfied. You can't satisfy the flesh. So the more I see, the more I want. And so therefore, before too long, I'm totally, that's why the little chorus said, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, he's watching you in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. How important it is, you see. So this is what he's saying here, greediness. Now, next, from verse 25 to 31, has a statement, put away. Get rid of it. Okay, remove it. What are they? Well, here's the first one. Verse 25, lying. I don't think we have to explain what lying is. I just put down, contrary to fact, that which is spoken to deceive. Question. Would genuine, born again believers in a fundamental Bible believing gospel preaching church ever possibly be guilty of lying? I mean, I can't believe that, can you? Yeah. Matter of fact, I think I can say this correctly. In our society today, lying has almost become a way of life. It's almost become a way of life. Do you know what? If you always tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said yesterday. If you don't tell the truth, you better remember what you said yesterday, or you get yourself in an awful mess. Years ago, I canceled a series of meetings with a preacher because he lied to me twice on the phone. And I said, if you'd lied to me twice on the phone, I'd have to watch you 24 hours a day while I'm there, and I can't afford to do it. No, Brother Colton. I said, no, I'm telling you. You know, well, sad to say, it wasn't too long when he was out of the ministry. Lying. Woo. Paul's writing to the church. Next, bitterness. I do not know of anything, okay, that'll eat you up more, control you more, and defeat you more in your life as a believer than bitterness. And there are folks in our churches today, sad to say, across this land and around the world, who've known the Lord for many years, and they're missing out on God's very best because of bitterness. Because of something that happened either in the church or outside the church, sometimes 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago, and they've never been able to let go of it. No, no, no. I mean, you know, these psychologists tell you, well, you know, what you're living with is the problem of the stolen teddy bear, because when you were only 4 years old, somebody stole your teddy bear, and so therefore you're living with that grief. That's a lot of garbage. Thank God there's forgiveness at the foot of the old rugged cross. There is no sin beyond the grace of God. And bitterness will eat you up. It'll rob you of your time with the Lord. It'll rob you with your relationship with other people. Don't allow a root of bitterness to dwell in your heart and life. That's in verse 25. Wrath. Wrath is explosion on the outside of anger on the inside. And the next one is anger. And anger is an internal smoldering, subtle, deep feeling. What happens? You get angry. You harbor the anger turns to bitterness, and then all of a sudden it explodes, and the King James uses the word for that, clamor. The word clamor is the explosion on the outside of anger and bitterness on the inside. There is no greater feeling to know that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I'll tell you what, if I knew there was anything between me and any other fellow believer in the body of Christ, I would not lay my head on the pillow tonight until I tried to settle it by the grace of God. You know why? We can't afford to let a day go by living like that. We're robbing God of the very best that He wants to do in our lives. Then stealing. I don't think that's too hard to describe. It's taking what's not yours. That's like the guy at work. Every night when he was through security, he had an empty wheelbarrow. And they never could figure why. Nothing in it. He wasn't stealing anything. And then they found out after a few weeks he was stealing wheelbarrows. Okay? Every night he's taking a new wheelbarrow home. Well, you see, and you know what? Stealing doesn't have to be some big thing. Some people read this verse, let him that stole steal, no more working with his own hands. It's not what it says. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Working with his own hand. Stealing is taking what doesn't belong to you. Doesn't matter what it is. You work for an organization, a company, and you take things from there that you're not paying for, that needs to be paid for, you're a thief. To get rid of it. Corrupt speech. Wow. Ought never to characterize a child of God. The idea of the word here is rotten fruit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in thy. You know there's a direct hookup between the mouth and the heart, and what's in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of the mouth. And what comes out of the bucket of the mouth reveals the condition of the heart, and what I hear coming out of some people's mouths today, they've got serious heart trouble. I don't think bypass would do it. I think they've got to have a transplant. So here it is, okay? Corrupt speech, clamor. That's a loss of control. That's the audible voicing of anger, okay? That's when anger and bitterness boil up on the inside and they what? Pfft, explode. Guy said, I lose my temper, but he said, it's over in a second. Guy said, so's dynamite, right? Causes a lot of harm and damage in the process. Evil speaking, that's slander, that's blasphemy, and then the defamation of a person. Christian, and I talk to myself here, be very, very careful when we are discussing other people, okay? Let's make sure it's always honoring, glorifying the Lord. If we're talking about a fellow believer, and especially watch your tongue, and this guy watch his tongue, we're in the presence of the unsaved. You don't carry the problems of the church or other people and lay them out before the unsaved, godless world. How important it is a believer. Boy, I mean, what's he saying here? He said, listen, we not only promote unity, we practice unity. In order to do that, got to get your life cleaned up. And then malice. What's malice? That's the root of all the others. That's it. It's the root of all vices. It's a general term for evil. Wow, what a list. Look at it. Lying, bitterness, wrath, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Now, after he says, put all that away, get rid of it. Don't walk that way, put it away. Look what he says in verse 23. Okay, chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we've got off the grave clothes. Now we're going to put on the grace clothes. Be renewed in the mind. So what does he say? Then put on the new man you became at salvation. Two characteristics. What are they? Righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is right living before men. Holiness is right living before God. Bible says, be ye holy even as I am holy. Listen, people say, you know, it's just my nerves. You know, I just can't control it. Oh, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can control our temper. We can control our speech, not ourselves. But we have deity living within. Why do you think he took up his residence within at the moment of salvation? So that we could live godly in a godless generation. So we could live Christ-like. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, and that doesn't mean sourly, soberly, righteously, and godly in the sky by and by. It's not what it says. In this present world. Now what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, put on the grace clothes, righteousness. Now, look at verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. And in between there, we got this verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What grieves the Holy Spirit? Lying, bitterness, wrath, anger, stealing, corrupt speech, clamor, evil speaking, malice. That's it. Grieve. We hurt the Holy Spirit. He's within to give us power. Kind, suited to the need. Go over just for a moment within just a couple of pages in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, the reference I have there. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So be ye kind. Next, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. What is that? That's inner compassion. Kindness, tenderness. Then this one, forgiving one another. Okay? That doesn't mean I forgive you, but I want to tell you something. I'm not going to forget it. I'll forgive you, but I'll remember it to my dying day. That's real forgiveness, isn't it? On what basis, it's time to go eat. On what basis am I to forgive you and are you to forgive me? You tell me and we'll go eat. Even as Christ forgave me. If I forgive you on the same basis Christ forgiven me, we'll do okay. And if you forgive me on the same basis, we'll do okay. Practicing. Father, how we thank you for your word.